I continue to have on my mind the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. So if you'd like to turn there and let's follow along together. Acts chapter 2, I've shared with you recently that if we want to know those old paths, if we want to know those ways wherein we should walk and find rest for our souls, we want to see and examine those ancient landmarks that Brother David prayed about, there's no better place to go than to the early church, to the inspired record of the early church that we have here in the book of Acts. So the Acts of the Apostles, we spent some time last Sunday in chapter 2, so I'd like to pick that back up. You're very familiar with what's taking place on that day, the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. Jesus had instructed the apostles and the disciples to wait at a certain place until they were endued with power, till the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And as they waited in that place, and they prayed and continued to see and wait for the Lord to pour out His Spirit upon them, We pick that up here in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came, and it came in a most wondrous and unusual, actually, awesome, beautiful way, very extraordinary, something very out of the ordinary way. As you well know, the Holy Ghost came upon the apostles, and it looked like cloven tongues of fire. And these cloven tongues of fire landed upon each of the apostles, and they began to speak in tongues. Okay, you're very familiar with this. They began to speak in languages so that all of those who were gathered in Jerusalem could hear the word of God in their own native tongue. Now, we looked last week a little bit about the message that Peter began to preach on that day. And what did he preach but none other than the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He let those people know there, those Jews that were gathered there today, that even though it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that this man Jesus was delivered, yet he told them it was by your wicked hands also. You by your wicked hands took this man Jesus who was approved of God among you, he said, with signs and wonders and miracles. It was plainly demonstrated among you, Peter said to the people, that this man Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Son of God. And even though you took him and you killed him and you crucified him on the cross and you and he was buried in the grave, but yet God did not leave him there. He raised him again from the grave on the third day, and now he sits on the right hand exalted. And he says there, I think we will pick up like somewhere around verse 36, that God now has shown this man Jesus to be both Lord and Christ. Now, we looked at verse 37 a little bit. I'm not sure how far along we got last Sunday. But upon the preaching of Peter, and here's the example that we have, and we still follow today. The same message is proclaimed today, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason that Christ died was to save you from your sins. The reason that Jesus Christ was on the cross and that he had to be crucified and endure the wrath of God on the cross was because of your sins and mine. Message is still the same today. And that message ought to prick us in the heart as it did many on that day. And many were pricked in the heart on that day, and they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? All right? Well, let's look a little more closely at Peter's message. Peter's reply to these people who were pricked in the heart, who were convicted, who were affected by the message that they heard and wanted to know what to do, wanted to know what to do because of the conviction that they were feeling, here was the answer. Then Peter said unto them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want to pause there for just a moment. Let's talk about baptism for just a second. Very briefly, Peter, a little bit later on, when he wrote 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter would explain to us a little bit more about what baptism is. But he would begin to do that by telling us what baptism was not. You remember that? So let's turn there for just a second if you want to. I want to look over there at 1 Peter chapter 3. And he does tell us that there is a salvation to be enjoyed in baptism. And we shouldn't deny that this morning. We should never deny that there is a salvation. You notice I said a salvation. There's an experience that we enjoy in faithful obedience to the gospel that cannot be enjoyed, cannot be experienced any other way. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says this concerning that baptism. He says in verse 21, and he used Noah. He used Noah as an example. Back in the days of Noah, you remember, there was Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives. And so there was eight souls in the ark on that day, and he refers to them as being saved by water. But then he says this in verse 21. The light, and that's probably another sermon in itself, but he says this in verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 3, the like figure. The like figure. So he uses this event that took place, Noah and his family on the ark, and he says, here's a figure. And he's wanting us to think with him. So let's think with Peter. Here is a figure whereunto, and here's the picture, that baptism, he says, doth also now save us. All right. There is a salvation in baptism. And child of God, if you have not been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, if you have not been baptized, immersed in water, and identified yourself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you have not experienced this salvation. This salvation. You notice how I said that. I said, child of God, you have not experienced this salvation. All right? Because here's a salvation. He says it's in baptism. Baptism doth now, he says, also now save us. And then look in the parentheses. He says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. This salvation that Peter describes, he says, first of all, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now, if we look into that expression a little bit more closely, the filth of the flesh, you can run it through Old Testament, New Testament, anywhere you want. Throughout Scripture, you'll find that it always refers to, even when it may speak about the literal physical filth of our physical literal bodies, it always refers to, though, and gives us points to, if you will, the sins of our nature. Always. Throughout Scripture. Filth of the flesh means sinful nature, okay? Equate those two. The filth of the flesh refers to our morally depraved nature. Baptism doth also now save us, but he says it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So in baptism, we don't put away our sinful nature. We don't put away our depraved moral nature. And in fact, in baptism, absolutely nothing happens to our sinful, depraved nature. The only being in all of the universe that can do anything that will affect our sinful nature in any way is God Almighty. And when He borns of us of His Spirit, we are released, we are set free from the chains of our sinful nature. And within us now is created a new creature in Christ. That's regeneration. That is eternal salvation. Peter says baptism is not that. Baptism is not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism, the salvation that we enjoy in baptism, is the answer of a good conscience toward God. We submit ourselves in obedience to the gospel, And out of a good conscience, we do that. And what we receive is an answer back from God. Well done. Well done, my child. And it is a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we enjoy through that experience as well, through baptism. So now when Peter says to those people on the day of Pentecost, you repent and you be baptized. And I would submit to you, or I would give you this little exercise to go through Scripture also and see who it is that has a desire and has the ability to repent. That tells you something about the nature of the individuals who are asking this question. They've been convicted. They feel guilty. They're guilty. They are guilty, and they feel guilty, and they want to know what to do about it. And the only person in all of the world that will ever feel guilty, will ever be convicted in the heart because of their sins, is a child of God. All right, now, so, but there's something for you to do, child of God. And if you've not done it, you're missing out on something. You're missing out on something beautiful and joyous. You're missing out on something that you can't experience any other way. It's baptism. And it's a salvation. It's a deliverance. And it is a special outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Now he says, every one of you, every one of you, doesn't leave anybody out. He says, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. What do you think with me? If I asked you this morning to make a charitable contribution through, let's say, Wounded Warriors. I ask you to make a contribution through Wounded Warriors for the sacrifice that our veterans have made. Now, what did I just ask you to do? Are you thinking? I've asked you to make a contribution through Wounded Warriors for the sacrifice that our veterans have made. You're making the contribution not in order that they would go and make that sacrifice, but you're being asked to make that contribution. You're being asked to carry out that particular act with their sacrifice in view. Very similar to what Peter is saying here. It's the same thing as what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ with the remission of sins in view. In light of what Christ has done for you, the remission of sins, okay? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you are baptized with anything else in view, you're not going to receive this kind of salvation. You're not going to experience much. If you're just being baptized because somebody else wants you to be baptized, you're not going to experience a whole lot. You'll get wet, but that's about it. If you are baptized with the idea that you want to escape hell, you're not going to experience what Peter's talking about. If you get baptized because your mama or your daddy wants you, because your husband or wife wants you to do so, if you're being baptized for any other reason other than having the remission of sins that Jesus Christ obtained for you in view, then you're not going to experience much. But if you are convicted, if you are pricked in the heart, if you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, there's something going to happen. You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're going to receive a special blessing, a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit that you cannot enjoy or receive in any other way. Now, if you turn over to the book of Ephesians, it'll read something like this in chapter 1. In fact, let's go there for just a minute. Let's take our time to go to Ephesians chapter 1. There is something in baptism that you will experience, child of God, that you can't experience any other way. There are many blessings you might experience along the way, but here's one that you won't experience until you're baptized, until you identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ publicly and identify yourself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, very familiar places here in this first chapter, Paul says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He says all of those things. He reminds us that it is in Jesus Christ that we have redemption. Redemption through his blood. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he says, according to the riches of his grace. He goes on and he continues and he talks about, he says again in verse 11, in whom, that is in Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to him, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's how you became a child of God. That's how you became a child of God. According to the good pleasure of God's will. According to his purpose, a purpose that he established in Christ before the world began, having predestinated, the reason you have an inheritance waiting on you in heaven one day is because you were predestinated to that end. Amen? There's a great multitude of people going along with you. There's a great multitude of people that no man can number that's going to be with you in heaven one day. And they'll all be there, and we'll all be there. I hope I'm among them. We'll all be there one day only, solely because of the grace of Almighty God that he demonstrated through the sacrifice of his son, which was according to his purpose established before the world began. But he says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You've heard something. And if you've heard the truth, if you've heard the gospel of your salvation, if you've heard the good news of your salvation, which Paul just very briefly, but actually in a lot of details there, has expounded upon in these first 11, 12 verses. If you have heard the word of truth, if you have heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom, he says, also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's something that you receive in baptism, in belief and repentance and baptism. It is a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it is a spirit of promise. It is a spirit of assurance. It is, in fact, he goes on to describe it in verse 14, which is the earnest. It's just a little portion. It's just a little taste. The earnest of our inheritance, he says, until the redemption. Here's something that God has given us to enjoy while we walk here in the world, while we live in the kingdom of God here in the world, and the way that we enjoy this is through faithful obedience to the gospel and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we receive and enjoy through that is this assurance, this spirit of promise, a little foretaste of what we're going to enjoy one day, and that we'll enjoy for all eternity, the earnest of our inheritance. Oh, and how did you get that inheritance? You were predestinated. You obtained that inheritance because you were predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. By the way, that's another sermon in itself as well, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We'll come back to that again sometime. Peter tells these people on the day of Pentecost, you repent and you be baptized. And you be baptized with the remission of sins in view. And you will experience this deliverance, salvation. You will experience this relief from your guilt. You'll experience a liberty from the conviction that you're feeling that you can feel and you experience no other way. Then he says this, for the promise is unto you. The promise is unto you. You've been convicted. You've heard the truth. You've heard the gospel of your salvation. You've heard what to do about it. The promise is unto you. And this promise is unto your children. And this promise is unto all that are afar off. And this promise is unto even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know, most of the world, I guess, the vast majority of the world of Christianity would not like to hear me say this, but I have to say it. If God hasn't called you, you're not feeling any of this conviction. And the promise is not for you. Not right now. If God has not called you, that doesn't mean that God might not call you at some point. I don't know who's a child of God and who's not, and it's none of my business. Let me say it another way. It's not for me to judge and determine who is and who's not. It is my business to know the best I can, but it's not any of my business to make judgment call of who is and who's not. But the promise is unto as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I love that about when I read the Gospels, when I read the book of Acts, when I read the New Testament, I love the fact that this promise that you can obtain, that you can enjoy this kind of experience through repentance and baptism. I love the fact that the Bible, the New Testament, tells us that's for every single one that the Lord our God has called. And he hasn't gone through there and put on any other stipulations. He hasn't given us any other requirements. He hasn't put any other limitations as to who this promise is to, except unto those who the Lord our God shall call. Faith and repentance is what's required to be baptized. Nothing more, nothing less. Faith and repentance. Now, let's move on, because what does he say now in verse 40? And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. All right, let's think together now. Peter's not through preaching. He continues to preach. And the message now that he's preaching, he's told them what to do. But then the rest of the message is this: save yourselves. Save yourselves. Now we have the blessed privilege, the wonderful benefit here, to be able to answer the question, saved from what, very plainly. And it's something we ought to do. When we see the word save or saved, we ought to ask the question, saved from what? Peter tells these people, save yourselves from something. And what is that something? From this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this untoward. What does that word mean, untoward? We don't use that word much, do we? I think I shared this with you last Sunday. It actually comes from a word. The root word sounds something like scolios. It has the meaning in a physical way of something that is winding, or something that is warped, something that is not straight. In a spiritual sense, it means perverse. It means wicked. Save yourselves from this perverse generation. Does that sound like another portion of Scripture? I bet it does. I bet it sounds like something else to you. And let's go to that something else. That portion of Scripture is found in Philippians. Okay? So let's go there for just a minute. Philippians chapter 2. Here is a salvation that Peter exhorts the people on that day to do something in order to achieve this salvation. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. How do we do that? How do we save ourselves? I hope that already, just a little bit that we said this morning, and I trust that as grounded as you are in the truth already, we understand that that it is God that has saved us from our sins. But here's something that we're to do to save ourselves from something. And it's from this untoward generation, from this wicked generation, from this perverse generation. I get the idea that Peter is telling them to come out from among this wicked and perverse generation. And that message hasn't changed either. That message was the same on the day of Pentecost as it is today, and as it will be in every generation until the Lord returns. this wicked and perverse culture that surrounds us and surrounds every generation. There's something we can do to come out of that. Now, Paul writes this in chapter 2 of Philippians. He says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Here's something that we're to work out. God gives us eternal salvation, right? Eternal salvation is God's work and God's work alone by the sovereign grace of God. Now there's something for you, child of God, to do. Now we sometimes refer to this salvation or this aspect of salvation. There's different terminology. Sometimes we refer to it as temporal, meaning like right now in time, as we live here in this world that is confined or restrained by time. You see, eternal salvation, that makes us think about what we will enjoy one day in heaven. We have an eternal being within us now that's created in Christ, this new creature in Christ. Oh, it's eternal and it's ready to go right now. It is created in righteousness and true holiness, and it's ready to go to heaven just like it is now. Okay? And there's no time. There's no time, but there's time here. We're restrained by time, and we are plagued with sin in this world. And so here is something that we're to work out. Now that you are born of the Spirit, now that you have been born of God by His sovereign grace, here He says, you work this out. You let it be seen in your life. You manifest it in your life. He says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So God is working in you both the will, the desire, and to do, the ability, of His good pleasure. God has given you both because before you were born of the Spirit, you had neither, right? You had neither before you were born of the Spirit. You had neither the ability nor the desire for the things of the Spirit. But now, child of God, you do. You've been born of the Spirit of God, and it is God that has worked in you the will and to do. And Paul simply says, do it. Just do it. Simple enough. Work it out. He says this, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings," listen to this, "that ye may be blameless and harmless." Here's something that you should do, child of God, so that the world will look at you and the world will recognize there's something different about you. That you don't look like the rest of the world. That you don't look like this perverse and crooked generation that's around you. Here's something for you to do so that, he says, that you may be blameless and harmless, that it might be manifest that you are the sons of God without rebuke, he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. There's our word. Untoward generation. Perverse generation. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul says to them at Philippi, this is what God has worked in you. Now you let it be seen in your life, and you come out of this perverse culture. Come out of this crooked generation. Peter is telling them, you save yourselves from this untoward generation. There's several other places. Let's run these down very quickly. Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Eternal salvation. You read there the work of Christ. He shall save his people from their sins. That's eternal salvation. All right, there's the word save. That's eternal salvation. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at a few occurrences of this word and ask the question. Romans chapter 5, we see in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So another obvious expression, when we ask the question, saved from what? Paul tells us, saved from wrath. How is it that you are saved from wrath? Being justified by His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, through Christ. We're saved from wrath through Him. You can go to Ephesians chapter 2, and it's a very familiar verse over there. He says, even when we were dead in sins, He said, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. By grace, you're saved from what? You've been quickened. You've been saved from a death in trespasses and in sins. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Eternal salvation. So we can go to several verses and find eternal salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1. God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Saved us, called us with a holy calling. And that salvation is according to His grace and His purpose established in Christ before the world began. Eternal salvation. Right? Eternal salvation. You can continue on. You can read something similar in Titus chapter 3. Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 3, but after that, he talks about how we all were one time where we were foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving diverse lusts and pleasures, how that we all were living in malice and envy and hatred and all of these things. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Here it is. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. According to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He says, you've been saved. What? Regeneration. So it's obvious. We're talking about being saved from a death and trespasses and sins. Eternal salvation. All right? So all of those just now we've looked at very quickly. Eternal salvation. Peter, as he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he tells us how that has happened, but then he says to those people, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There is a temporal salvation. There is an experience. There's an experiential, I'm going to use that word this morning, an experiential salvation. There's an experiential aspect of salvation. There is an experience of the eternal salvation that you already have that you must do something in order to enjoy it. You're not going to enjoy your eternal salvation when you walk in disobedience, child of God. I've tried it. It don't work. Bad grammar. It doesn't work. But in faithful obedience, we can enjoy, we can experience the joy of our salvation. Now some of our ministers refer to it as time salvation. Salvation, an experience of our salvation here in time. Sometimes I've heard preachers use the word timely salvation, and that's okay. I know what they're saying. When I use the word timely just in an everyday sense, I'm thinking of something that is on time. Well, whatever God does, it's always on time. Whether it's born you of the Spirit or bless you and giving you an inheritance of through faithful obedience, whatever it is that God gives you, it's always on time. It's always timely. So there's an experience. We're talking about what children of God experience here in this life in the kingdom of God. Kingdom experiences. All right? Experiential salvation. Time salvation, temporal salvation, gospel salvation. Careful, I'm not talking about eternal salvation in the gospel. I'm talking about obedience to the gospel and that there's salvation there for you to enjoy. So let's think about our time. Some very quickly, we already saw an example of this temporal or experiential or time salvation there in Philippians when Paul says, to work out your own salvation. Work it out now. Enjoy it. Experience it. Walk in faithful obedience. And enjoy that which God has sovereignly given you. We find something else like that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is admonishing or exhorting the young minister Timothy. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He speaks of several things. He exhorts Timothy to give himself wholly over to reading and to exhortation and to the doctrine. Paul is telling Timothy what he needs to be doing and how he needs to be spending his time as a minister of the gospel, as the pastor of a church, I believe, at this time. And he says in verse 15, the last two verses of chapter 4, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take, now listen to this, take heed unto thyself. Timothy, here's something that I want you to do. I'm exhorting you to do. You take heed to yourself. You examine yourself. You pay attention to your weaknesses, to your strengths. You pay attention to the things that you need. You pay attention to where you've missed the mark. You examine yourself. Take heed to yourself. And then he says, and then take heed unto the doctrine. You take heed unto the doctrine. You be fully aware of the teachings of God's Word. Okay, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy, preacher, pastor, minister, here's something that you need to do in order to save yourself. Won't even begin to go into what all is involved in that salvation. But here's something that he says, you'll also save them that hear thee. Timothy, you'll save them that hear thee. Through you doing this, through your work, Timothy, through your efforts, God will use you in order that others will be saved, eternal or temporal? You can answer, go ahead. Temporal. Temporal, not eternal. Because God doesn't use the gospel minister or the gospel in order to save someone for eternity. God uses the gospel and the gospel minister, the preaching of the gospel, to deliver his children from any number of things: ignorance, disobedience, self-righteousness. God uses the minister and the gospel ministry, the gospel message, to save his children from the guilt and the conviction that they feel. He uses the gospel and the gospel ministry to save us from deception and to save us from the wiles of the devil, to save us from the stumbling blocks of this world, to save us and to help us save ourselves from this untoward generation. Peter exhorted the people with many other things on that day and said, save yourselves from this untoward, this crooked, this wicked, this perverse generation. Temporal salvation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The same day. Upon gospel obedience in baptism, these people, they were added. Added unto whom? They were added unto the church. You see, the church was already in existence. And on the day of Pentecost, before all this started happening, there was about 120 of them in the church there at Jerusalem. The church was established before Christ went to the cross. The church was waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but the church was there. And when these people were baptized, about 3,000 of them, they were added unto the church. They that gladly received his word. Gladly. I think it's the prayer of every pastor, of every minister. Every effort that is made to preach the gospel, it is our prayer that somebody would ask, what shall I do? What shall I do? Because we have the answer, Brother David. We have the answer. Repent. be baptized. And in obedience, come out, save yourselves. If you've gladly received the message, why would you do anything less than submit yourself in obedience to it?